Good morning, everybody. For all of you in the room, good morning. And for those who are watching online, joining us locally or even all over the world, welcome, welcome. If you are new here, my name is Des. I'm the lead pastor here. And we start, as you heard, a new series today called Lean In. Let me just give you some context. We started the year doing a series called Uncivilized through the book of Galatians. And Uncivilized had this main posture of being like a bison who turns into the storm and makes a way for other people when there is a storm. It doesn't retreat, it doesn't back out, it turns and faces the storm. And living life uncivilized is significant and critical for this season. Then we spent time with an uncivilized posture in a series on pray, and that continues and continues. And now we build on that with a posture that it's called lean in. To help with that, would you all stand? What I want you to do, first of all, is if you can, take a slight step forward and lean in. Put the weight on your front foot. Then rock back. Lean to one side. Oh, you all went the same way pretty much. Interesting. Lean to the other side. Front foot again, lean in. Take a seat. The reality is, you're like, okay, this series is going to be a combination of that, especially front foot leaning in, but there comes a time where you're going to need to lean onto other people to the side or be available for a person who needs to lean into you. The word partnership is key in this text. And yet the posture of leaning is important. Well, with that in mind, I'm going to take a moment at the top of today to do something which we think, well, I'll just say it. Life is super quick. The media is quick. And we move on from things sometimes too quick. Last weekend was not a great weekend for the nation. Oh, it's so last weekend, Des. We've moved on. That's the problem. We've moved on too quick. Last weekend, with the devastation of the sin-filled, hate-filled murders of people in Buffalo. Sin-filled, hate-filled, prejudice-filled attack on people in Buffalo. And then last Sunday, we had sin-filled, hate-filled attack on a Taiwanese church in Orange County. And people killed. You had a reality of the people in Buffalo. You had 80-plus-year-old grandmothers doing their groceries that day who did not return home. We move on too quick. And the scriptures call us to embrace the divine dignity of everyone and to lament at times, to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep. And I don't want us to just brush to one side some random events that may have happened that happen all too often at the moment. And yet it's right that we should take a moment and to lament that, amongst other things, but it's right that we should. It's really right that we should. And if we just move on and think that's kind of, oh, that's the way it is, then I don't believe that's the heart of our King. Because I believe our King is grieved by those events. And so can I lead us in a time of prayer? I do think for some of us, we become desensitized to sin, desensitized to evil, desensitized to prejudice, desensitized to racism, desensitized to persecution of people who follow Jesus, desensitized to accepting nationalism. We become desensitized. And there comes a point as the body of Christ, as citizens of God's kingdom in heaven, that we should lament. I know that's kind of heavy, but I think it's becoming more like Jesus when we do that. Can I lead us in prayer? King Jesus, we just take a moment to lament the horrors of last weekend, but to ask you, Lord God, would you bring your supernatural comfort and peace and healing to those affected by this in Buffalo, to those families who are now grieving, to those who fear extreme fearfulness in going out of their door right now, to people who just didn't see this coming, Lord, for all of us here, would you cause us to take a moment and to grieve and to mourn and just to make a declaration, our King is good and the prince of this world is evil. So King Jesus, come and bring your peace and your comfort. Would you stir in us a heart to see people with divine dignity the way you do? For our brothers and sisters in Orange County in that Taiwanese church who lost their lives and encountered horror and evil, again, because of people who wanted to hate. Lord, would you bring your comfort, your peace, your healing, your restoration to those people as they come to gather to worship you today even? Would you be their divine strength? In Jesus' name, amen. I know it's kind of heavy, but I think it's missing in moments. This series, Lean In, there's a prime example. What should we be leaning into at different times? Let me ask you a series of questions, because this kind of frames the series. Today, I'm going to be trying to frame the series. So there's going to be a lot, but simplistic to frame the series. Let me ask you some questions. What really drives you? What's driving you? What gets you up in the morning? What gives you a sense of fuel? What is fueling you in terms of purpose and meaning? What is inspiring you right now? What are you doing to be inspired? What are you doing to be encouraged? What are you doing? What is compelling you into action? What is causing you to live life front foot and lean in? What is helping you see people around you to lean into them or for them to lean into you? What is doing that? What is your meaning? What is your purpose? What is your vision for your life? What has God called you to? What is your mission? It's not complicated. He's made it clear. His great commandment, His great commission is His mission. We are to be about His mission. But for you, how's that going? Next question, our series. What is your response? Over these next 6 weeks, the book of Philippians will be calling you towards things. It'll be calling you to lean into certain ways of living your life. So what is your current response when you have a calling to unity? What is your current response when you have a calling towards humility? What is your current calling when the Lord's calling you towards sacrificial generosity? What is your calling when the Lord says, are you prepared to suffer for my name? What is your calling when the Lord says, trust me in this, even when it seems like you're making a step towards more difficulty? What is your response to the Lord calling into your life to embrace His divine identity in His church? What is your response when He's saying, I'm calling you to love unconditionally and sacrificially? What is your response to those things? Because they're the kind of things we're going to be having to address and talk about. Brief little bit, because some people like all of this. The book of Philippians was written to a church in a city called Philippi. Modern day, it's northeast Greece. So geographically, northeastern Greece is where the city of Philippi would be located. At that point, it was a Roman colony, and a proud Roman colony, and a nationalistic Roman colony, and an affluent Roman colony. Caesar is Lord, and Rome rules, and our supply is Rome, and our identity is Rome, and all of those things matter. It was a major place for Roman soldiers who retired out of front line to go and live. It wasn't just a retirement community, but it was a major one. And so there was this sense of, I've got all that I need. I've served well, and this is who we are. So there was a huge amount of Roman pride. And the Caesars are everything. And Caesar is Lord. And that posture's there in affluence. At the same time, Philippi in northeastern Greece, Macedonian area, had no synagogue. There were people who were Jewish by culture and followers of Yahweh. They were, in that sense, there was the one true God who they worshipped, but they had no place of worship. They would actually gather on the Sabbath by the river. There was no physical structure. They would go. There were believers there, but they didn't have that sense of identity that would come with a location, but there was still a hungering and a thirsting for the things of God with some of the people there. And by absolute not planned, a church is born there. Let me just give context. A lot of, nearly all the text today is obviously from Philippians, but let me give a brief context. Acts 16, when we first hear about this. Here's Acts chapter 16. Paul and his traveling companions were on the mission to expand and spread the good news that Jesus died for them and he is alive and this is the gospel. And it says, verse 12 in Acts 16, from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Just pause a little minute on that one. There was no physical house of prayer, but God always said he'd dwell in his people. And they go and they gather by the river. You see, inside the city, it's Rome. Caesar is Lord. It's all Rome. Outside the city, by a river, he's the creator of all things. Rome didn't create the river. Rivers are significant. Eden has a river. The book of Revelation has a river. Rivers is another story. Moving on. It's powerful. It says there, we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. So she's worshiping Yahweh. She's there. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I want more information. It's like, really, is that it? How did that all go down? Paul goes, they're talking, it's clearly some women. He clearly presents the message of Jesus. She's like, yes, I'm in. I want to follow that Jesus. I want to make him my king. She's transformed. She and her whole household get baptized. Was it that day, a day after? Was it in the said same river right there? Probably, I don't know. But transformation starts to take place. And Lydia's house, I believe, becomes the first established New Testament church of God in Europe. Lydia's house becomes the place where the first church in Europe is born. Just thought I'd let that one settle for a while. It's a big deal. The kingdom of heaven is turning things. And the Lord wants us to know that a woman like Lydia can come to Jesus so powerfully that as a result, she and her whole household get baptized. And she says, "And my everything is for Jesus, including my home." Let's start here. And aren't we grateful? So Paul writes to this church that was born there, and as time's gone on, he loves this church a lot. They're very generous in their affluence, yes, but they are very generous. And Paul at this point is actually under arrest by the Romans. He says he's in chains. He's under prison of the Romans. He's probably in Rome. And yet there's a reality that this church cares for the mission of God, not just in their city, but to the ends of the earth. Sees there is needs that need to be met by the people spreading the gospel, and they supply Paul's needs. They are generous to him, and he receives a gift from this church, and they clearly are always doing this. So he writes a letter in response to them, but it's not just about him. Hey, thanks for sending me some cash. I needed it. True. but there's so much more going on. And he wants to respond to them and encourage them in this. He wants to remind them of the mission. He wants to remind them of their purpose. He wants to remind them of what matters most. This book is kind of different than Galatians. Galatians, there was a lot of correction and be uncivilized. This one's different. 19 times in this short book, Paul references either joy, rejoicing, or gladness. Philippians has been known as the book of joy. I mean, I think there's more to it than that. But 19 times, joy or rejoicing or gladness, even though he himself is feeling under oppression. But in that circumstance, he's still able to go, even though I'm in this situation, I have an opportunity. I can impact these people who are imprisoning me. I wouldn't have got to have done that before. His mindset isn't, woe is me. It's, there's people. I have a message. Captive audience. He's rejoicing in the middle of all that. You hear phrases in Philippians like Paul saying, look, life may be difficult, but for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's got an eternal perspective. He's able to be rejoicing even in circumstantial difficulty, joy and gladness and rejoicing. And yet he's saying there's some important things. And so he says, guys, lean in. You'd expect me today to start with chapter one. I will a little bit. But the book of Philippians shouldn't necessarily be fully understood by starting in chapter one. You need to start in chapter two. The way it's put together, the way he's framed this letter, is he's pointing towards a key thing and everything comes off that key thing. It's a section in chapter 2, verse 6 through 11, which is known as the Messiah poem or the Messiah song or the church anthem or the gospel in song, in poetry. There's this centerpiece that he does, and the way he writes it references even things from the Old Testament, but he presents it and it's the centerpiece, and everything spins off it or goes towards it. We would do well to have this as the centerpiece of our life. And so he builds up and he presents it, but we now, on the flip side, can read the book of Philippians and go, there's the bullseye. Everything revolves around that. A little bit like a wheel. With a wheel, it's what's the hub? What's that center? What spins off it? And if the hub is broken, it doesn't matter what we're trying to attach. It's not going to be attached. What matters most is what is central. So let me help you. Often we have a phrase, oh, just make Jesus number one in your life. I get it. There's nothing wrong in that. He's just not helpful. Here's why it's not helpful. If he's number one, that means there's a number two, three, four. And at any one given moment, I can prioritize number two, three, four. Yeah, but he's number one, he's number one. But if Jesus is the center, everything should spin off that and point towards that. I find my strength in the center. And so I'm going to talk about that centerpiece today and touch from chapter one a little bit. Are you ready? I'm thinking, Des, that was a long intro. It wasn't the intro, it's the setup. Are you ready? So Philippians 2 starts with verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I have a problem with that. I have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with Jesus. I don't have a problem with him making that statement. I have a problem with living that statement, though. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I have, as you know, this year, I have this prayer journal, my Kairos prayer journal, and each week I open it up, and at the start of every day, there's a section that says scripture. You start that way. What is my verse for the week? What is the thing that I need to be focusing on? And what's the sword piece that I pick up? And so at the start of each week, today being the start of the week, I reflect and I've been learning or listening and go, here's my verse for the week. And this morning, I was like, okay, what's it going to be? And it was like, it's that verse. Did not like that. There's good news and bad news with that. The bad news is, dares your attitude to be the same as that of Christ Jesus? If you were to examine my life these last few days, my attitude has been nowhere near that. Nowhere near it. If somebody was to do a diagnosis of everything going on in all different things that are gone, oh, that's the attitude of Des, big time. Not much Jesus. Now, you could think I'm being harsh on myself, give it a score. Out of 10, probably a solid 2. Maybe for you, whatever. But here's a statement that Paul's making to these people who are awesome followers of Jesus, and he's saying your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So let me ask you a question. How's your attitude towards everything else in this world going? Your family, your co-workers, your nation, your government, your everything. Fill in the blank. Is your attitude like Jesus? And Paul's saying this because he's saying, I know your culture. The Roman deal, is your attitude like the Caesar's or is it like the king? What's your attitude like? He sits in there and goes, this is how your attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus. So I've got this verse for this week, for my prayer time. This is the major thing. The good news is my God is so gracious and merciful and kind. I can go to him and confess my sin, and he is faithful and just and will forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I can repent and return to him. And my prayer is that by the end of the week, my attitude is not a 2, but maybe an 8. Like that of Christ Jesus. Can we be honest? What would it be like if every person who professes to follow Jesus in Arizona were to have the attitude of Jesus this week? Do you think a revival will break out? Do you think people would go, what? So it's like, lean into this, Des. Don't go, oh, loser, I can't have the attitude of Jesus. I'm out. I'll hide. I'll keep my mouth shut, then I don't have a bad attitude. No, he said, lean into this. Lean in. Lean in. It's the centerpiece. This is what it really means in reflecting on that. My story should be an expression of the Jesus story. My life should be an expression of Jesus' life. My actions and attitudes should be an expression of the actions and attitudes of Jesus. I can't do that. But he says, guess what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Holy Spirit, do I give him reign to lead and rule and be transformative in the renewing of my mind or not? And here's the song, the poem, the anthem. Verse 6 through 11 of Philippians 2. Can I just encourage you? Some of you are like, oh, I want us to go through every single verse through this whole series. We could, but we'd be here till 2028. This is what we are going to do, though. I'm going to give you some menu options, and during the week, day in, day out, just sit in Philippians for the next 6 weeks. Oh, I've read it once. Read it 100 times. Slow down. And any one given day, you go, here you go. It's like when a sun shines through a diamond and you turn it, different lights come off, different colors. Lift up the word of God. Allow the sun to shine through it. And he'll reveal to you a fresh thing to happen. I didn't expect my verse for the week to be Philippians 2:5. But it is. And when I got it, I went, I know why it is. Would you stand? I'm going to declare this, you see, because it's like, if it had a tune, I'd sing it right now, but be grateful that it's not. Hear this. So he said, this is what your attitude should be like. And this is my Jesus, who, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Take a seat. That Jesus Christ is Lord, not Caesar. He humbled himself, therefore, and he was placed to the highest place, not Rome, but the kingdom of heaven. He humbled himself and became a servant. He's revealing the way of Jesus and how we live. He's revealing that we see others with divine dignity. He's revealing something so incredible. So with that in mind, let me touch two quick things from chapter one. Super quick. Chapter one is put in two sections. Section number one, opening stuff, thanks, prayers, encouragement to these people. You're awesome. This is so good, so kind. I'm so thankful. We'll hear a bit in a minute. And section two of chapter one is Paul saying, you guys are awesome. Hey, this is how it's going for me right now. Imprisoned by the Romans. But it's still good. And he's giving them this posture of let's lean in. Let me just reveal one of the beautiful texts from chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. Paul writes to these people and he says, guys, in all my prayers for all of you. How did that go? I think he's got some people on his mind. There's some people who he's remembering. And no doubt he's going, hey, Lydia, how's it going? And family. And when he's praying, he's quite clearly lifting up significant people he may know or have heard of, but he's still praying. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Here's the why. Because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now. And being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is full of joy because that church has partnership in the gospel, and I believe as a result of which the kingdom of heaven advanced to the ends of the earth. They knew it wasn't just about them. There was something very selfless that was inspiring, but their partnership in the gospel, let me ask you a question, partnership. This is what it literally means. They were all in with all that they had. It wasn't attendance. It wasn't token thanks. It was partnership. They owned the mission of the church. They were fully invested. Following Jesus and his church is a two-way street. And the demonstration of it is I am invested in other followers of Jesus with my time, my talents, my resources, myself. I am prepared to lean in, and lean in. And that's the call of following Jesus and his bride. So what does it look like to have partnership in the gospel in a practical sense? Come on up, Charlotte. Charlotte is going to share, don't applaud yet. Charlotte is going to share some testimony that is super fresh. We're talking only a few weeks old. What does it look like to hear God and work as if it depends on you, but pray as if it depends on God? What does it look like to hear from the Lord, lean into that, even when it seems a bit weird? What does it look like? This is what it looks like. Take it away.
Hello. It's working. So my name is Charlotte. I just finished my first year at GCU, so I'm now a sophomore. I'm studying Christian studies with an emphasis in global ministry. And up until a few weeks ago, I had never even been overseas. So we started the 40-day prayer challenge here, and I had no idea what to expect. But I decided to lean in, and that first night I asked God what he wanted me to even pray for. And so as I was sitting there, I actually got a vision of an elephant, and it started out as a paper one, kind of morphed into a real one. I was kind of confused, but I knew right away that I was supposed to pray over Africa. I wasn't sure where or what or when, but I just decided to start praying. So after praying about going to Africa for some time, I started praying more specifically, and I asked the Lord to send me to Africa this summer. It seemed crazy to me because summer was in about a month, but I just kept praying. And so after that, I thought I had an opportunity to go overseas to Africa, but that fell through. And so I was crushed, I was sad, but I only let myself be sad about it for a day and then decided to again lean into prayer, Lord, would you send me to Africa this summer? And about 3 days after that, I was here at Grace standing in the coffee shop, and I saw a group of people, and they had the outline of Africa on the back of their shirts. And so, of course, I was curious, so I walked up. I ended up talking to the director of the trip, and she told me, we're taking a medical team, we're going to Kenya, and we leave in 12 days. And I said, sounds awesome, I'm excited for you. Sounded way too soon, so I decided to just keep praying about it. But then I ended up asking her if it would be too late for me to go this time, even though I thought it sounded crazy. And she said, absolutely not. If you want to go, we can make it happen. So at first I said, let me pray about it. But then as I was sitting here in the 11 o'clock service, I realized I had already prayed about it for 33 days straight at that point, and I had even asked the Lord to slap me in the face with an opportunity, and here I was, slapped in the face with an opportunity. So I went up to her, I told her, yes, let's make it happen. So then we started to get things going, and I thought I had a passport because it was valid for another five months. But in order to get a visa, it has to be valid for six. So I missed it by a month and had to get an entirely new passport, which seemed crazy because we had less than 12 days. So I ended up calling the next morning to see if I could get an appointment to get a passport. And they told me, sorry, we can't help you unless you have proof that you're actually going and need a passport. So that morning at 6 a.m., I bought a plane ticket to Kenya in faith that the Lord would provide, even though I had no idea if it was refundable or if I could even get a passport. So then I called back to try and get an appointment, and the appointment was either 2 days before we left, so that wouldn't work, or 6.5 hours away in El Paso, which also wouldn't have worked. And so I decided to again lean into prayer, Lord, you've gotten me this far, I trust you'll do it again. And so I ended up driving to Tucson to see if they would take me as a walk-in, and as I was standing outside, printed on the door, it read, by appointment only. And so I said, okay, Lord, where the world would sell me that there is no way, would you make a way so that this is so evidently from you? And I ended up getting in, and they took me as a walk-in, and less than 3 hours later, I was driving home with my passport in hand. So, so that was amazing. And then applied for my visa, and in less than 22 hours, I had it back, and the only thing left was the funds. So I, again, had less than 12 days to raise over $4,000, which seemed unrealistic. but I decided to lean in and just pray, Lord, would you make a way? Would you provide? And by that Wednesday, I had a majority from just friends' parents, people from church. And I still needed about 1,700 left. Yeah, 1,700 left. And so then I asked if I could go up on stage at Unified, our college group, and I just kind of shared a little bit, asked if anyone would be willing to give, and that night I made over $1,400. So from college students alone, it was just incredible. and then by that Friday morning, I was fully 100% funded, so in less than 5 days, over $4,500, a passport, and a visa. And so I was just so blown away. And then left a week later, and it was amazing, and yeah.
Just stay there for a moment. So let me just, we're giving the pre-story. She's been to Kenya since and back. We're not sharing that. When you live a life, so college kids gathered on the Thursday night out of their pockets, gave $1,400, and then you even got the extra bit overnight. So Sunday, God speaks. Friday, go. And everything in between is done. But you worked as if it depended on you, but prayed as if it depended on God. You still got up, drove to Tucson. You still made the contacts. You didn't sit back and go, oh, you know, God said it, you front-footed it. And the Lord came through. But here's the other side. The people who came alongside when you were leaning, the purpose of what Paul is talking about in partnership with the gospel is your contribution to other people in the body of Christ is their miracle. It's their miracle. And so this is the thing. You want your life to be used by God? Did you know that for every college kid who gave to you, be it $5 or $50, they were conduit of a miracle that you got to receive, but the kingdom got impacted in Kenya because of partnership in the gospel. And Paul wants you to delight and be joyful in that. Thanks, Charlotte. Awesome. This is an easy question, but a very hard question. Do you love the church? Didn't say, do you love Jesus? Do you love the church? Because if you love Jesus, you'll love what he loves. And Ephesians says Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. The attitude of a lot of followers of Jesus towards the local ecclesia of the church at times stinks. You've heard me share this. If any of you want to come and have a whine and a moan about your church or this other church or this church is saying this church, wrong guy. Because you're talking about the bride of Christ. Don't you go tell God, hey, your church sucks. There's too much disunity happening anyway. The church needs to stop the friendly fire. And Paul is leaning in and going, oh, this is God's plan A for the release of his message and the redemption of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. He said, you go and make disciples of all nations. He has a plan. It's the local church. It's his only plan. It's plan A, and we get to be it. And Paul's so fired up about it that even though he's imprisoned, he says, I pray for you with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Do you have partnership in the gospel? Are you in partnership in the gospel? Do you love the things God loves? Because he loves the church. It's his bride. And when you have a posture of leaning in, things are going to change. Listen to what he says, still in chapter 1, verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That word, what is best, it doesn't mean what is purely logical. Because what is best for Charlotte was, God said, I'll make a way, so she took the front foot. You may be able to discern what is best. And sometimes it doesn't look practical. But the Lord's saying, trust me in this. Trust me in this. And he says that you may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. I can't get my head around that. But I'll take some of it. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. Are you willing to lean in and invest and be partners in the gospel? I can't say I love Jesus and not love his mission and not love his bride and not love his expression of the bride in a local church. I cannot. say I love Jesus and not love the things that he loves. And it's demonstrated with all of our being. It's time this season to lean in. What would my goal be for us at the end of 6 weeks from now? That we're leaning into what it is to follow Jesus in a more dynamic way than before. We're leaning in to be able to hear what he's calling us to, however big, however small. We're leaning in to be, Lord, if you desire, I'd be prepared to be a conduit of your miracle today. Lord, if you so desire, I want to demonstrate what it is to walk by faith with you today. And just for me, I will take, Lord, that my attitude is the same as that of Christ Jesus. And if you want to know what it looks like, just read the Gospels. But the anthem is clear how he led. I want to lean into his mission and his purpose. And so let me just present this to you. This is such a well-known. Before that Messiah poem, the first four verses of chapter 2 are beautiful and compelling. And I'm going to set this up to lead you towards a time of response today. Your time of response today is going to be one of twofold. The response for you today is this. Some of you need to flat out repent. Need to repent of your attitude towards the church. Maybe the church has hurt you in the past. I get it. I know. I've got a bunch of scars on my back on that. But the attitude isn't hate the church. It's love the church. Maybe some of you, it's repent from whatever you know. There's just a time your attitude has not been the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your actions have not been the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your tone, your thought life, your words has not been the same as that of Christ Jesus, and you know it. And so your response today is an opportunity to repent. Repentance is a return to God, return to the Father. He is faithful and gracious and merciful and loving. He doesn't want to punish you. He wants to restore you, but the humility is a pathway. And a time of repentance is needed. The second fold way is simply this. For some of you, at the start of this season, your following Jesus is in neutral. It's in neutral. And you think, if I just pump the gas pedal, it'll all get right. No, you're in neutral. And if you pump your gas pedal when you're in neutral, that's expensive right now. But he's saying, would you stick it in drive? Would you take it out of neutral and lean in? Would you take forward motion in your walk with Jesus? Because if you were to look over your shoulder in this recent season, following Jesus has pretty much looked exactly the same and it's in neutral. Charlotte would not have got to Africa had she stuck it in neutral and just said, everybody help me. She put it in drive and prayed. And the Lord did a miracle through you. Repentance, get it out of neutral. That's a response time today. So the scriptures say in Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then lean in. Doesn't say that, but it says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not out only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Lean in. Repent, get it out of neutral. Would you all stand? I'm going to invite our team, elders, prayer partners, staff, just to come down front and be available for people as they respond. So if you guys can come out right now. And then I'm going to give this time, right this moment. I'm in the repentant one of my attitude not being the same as that of Christ Jesus. So if you today attitude's not been the same as that of Christ Jesus in whatever area the Holy Spirit's convicted you, would you come out, go towards one of our prayer partners right now? Leaders spread out across this way. Staff, leaders, prayer partners, come out down front. If that's you, just come to one of our prayer partners right now and they'll start to pray with you. It's simple. It's a prayer of repentance with you to help you with that. Secondly, for some of you, following Jesus has been in neutral. And this season is about get out of neutral and take the front foot. You don't know how fast, you don't know how far, but get it out of neutral. And the Lord's calling you to make a shift, quite literally, in areas of your life. If that is you, I want you to come out. Let's pray at the start. Let's not leave it to the end of the series. Let's start and say, Lord God, help me do that. Help me step out of neutral and lean in. So come out of your seats, come down front to our prayer partners. And I, for this one reason, if all of you guys are all driving forward right now, you've got it wrong, because we're not. Because we'd see a difference in the community. But if your life following Jesus needs to get out of neutral, come to a prayer partner and let's, on heaven, on earth, pray for you in that. Repentance on get out of neutral. Come down to one of our prayer partners. I'm going to lead us in a prayer in a moment as well. And then we'll close with our final song, which is a declaration of obedience to Jesus. So come down now or during the song. Come on out. Repent of your attitude not being the same as that of Christ Jesus. And get out of neutral and say, Lord, I want to follow you and trust you more than ever before. And you need that as we go forward. King Jesus, we give our lives to you afresh today. For my brothers and sisters who are choosing to, Lord, say, we are sorry for our attitudes not being the same as yours. Would you, Holy Spirit, come, restore us? We are sorry. Would you empower us to live a life with the same attitude as you have? And you said through the power of the Holy Spirit, that is how you want us to live. A Lord, for my brothers and sisters who want to live life out of neutral, but leaning in and trusting you in every sphere of life, would you cause them to trust you like never before, to lean in to you and your ways and your church and your kingdom like never before? Lord, would you take us out of our comfort zone? Take us into dangerous places, dangerous spaces, knowing that you, King Jesus, are in control and we love you and we serve you. Would you help us in that? In Jesus' name, amen.